The appreciation expressed for gospel preachers who stand for the truth goes double for gospel preachers on the part of gospel preachers who would commend elders who stand for the truth. It is difficult anymore, and I suppose it has been for a number of years and centuries and millenniums, for gospel preachers and for elders to make proper decisions and wise decisions as well. So you're always pleased whenever 39th Street invites you for a lectureship, because you know you're going to be with faithful brethren, and you're going to be with brethren who've made faithful and wise decisions. So we're extremely grateful to be here, and as most of you know, Sue is with me. And in years past, she hasn't been able to be with me, so now people think I look worse than what I used to because they're now comparing me alongside of Sue. And when you compare ugly me with pretty Sue, ugly doesn't come out very good. Amen. That's the last amen I get. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 7, and we'll introduce our lesson, Titus, A Pattern of Good Works. This is the passage that certainly would emphasize and underline for us the good works that we as brethren are to undertake. In all things, showing thyself an example of good works, says the American Standard. In thy doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and the King James adds, and very well to do so, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So in this particular text, Paul would give us three things to bring to the mind of Titus. Titus, you need to show yourself a good example in your doctrine. But that's not all. You need not only to be saying what the Bible says, but you need to be practicing what you're saying. You need to be practicing what you're preaching. And so he would say you must show yourself an example in your deeds. However, there are brethren who are preaching the truth, and there may be brethren who are behaving in their good works. They're doing good things. But from what kind of attitude? From what kind of spirit? And so Paul also adds the idea of an example in demeanor. So we have the example in doctrine, in deeds, and demeanor. And I believe from chapter 1 through chapter 3, Paul also gives Titus a good reason, a good design, a good purpose, a good motive for being the proper example before all. I think somebody said something about money this morning and education. Well, Paul lets it be known why we do what we do. Let's notice the first thing out of this text, and that is that Paul encourages and exalts the young evangelist to show himself an example in doctrine, sound doctrine. And let me put, if you're reading out of the book, let me put these two things together, that Paul is telling Titus to declare sound doctrine. And when you put those things together, you're saying declare sound doctrine. That's what must be done. Notice in Titus 2:1, he says the same thing when he states, "But speak thou the things which befit the sound doctrine." To befit it would be to be worthy of it, to have the characteristics of the sound doctrine. So when a man is preaching the truth, he's befitting the gospel. He's showing the characteristics that are within the Scriptures, showing that which is worthy and suitable and right. That's what the gospel preacher must do. That's what Titus must do. There are a host of passages that teach this same thing throughout the New Testament. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says to the Corinthians, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." I read a book a long time ago, one book, that's the only book I've read, by Paul Wallace. Paul Wallace Jr., I believe, was one of the greatest preachers we've ever had in the brotherhood. And he said this, Paul is not saying, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe unto me if I preach not." He's saying, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. See the difference? Now, it is true that for the gospel preacher, and this is one of the points that must be made and is made by Paul, you must declare, you must speak. Don't hold back. Silence is not always golden. But when you do speak, don't be a motor mouth and say anything and everything, but instead speak sound doctrine. Preach the gospel. Preach the truth. Preach the sound doctrine. Those two things go together. Declare. Declare doctrine. What doctrine? The sound doctrine. Don't mix in your opinions and your wishes and your wants. What does the Bible say? Thus saith the Lord in all that we teach. He said the same thing to the other young evangelist that we have record of in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee in the sight of God in Christ Jesus, preach the word. How many times have gospel preachers used that verse? Preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. And I think everybody, every gospel preacher I know worth his salt, has brought to attention the words of Marshall Keeble. That means when they likes it and when they don't likes it. And I'm afraid that's exactly what's going to occur. And so many times, it's going to be that brethren are not going to like what you say. But you must use the proper demeanor, and you must have the proper deeds to go along with the proper doctrine that God gives. Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two of those are negatives. God expects the gospel preacher to be a somewhat negative preacher. There are some don't do's in the Scriptures. There are some do's. And if all the preacher does is say don't do and never adds what to do, you have a vacuum in a man's life that needs to be filled with the truth, the whole truth, the truth of God. He would say, for the time shall come when they shall have itching ears. And you do not want to use the sword of the Spirit for those who have itching ears. It cuts too deeply on them, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside unto fables. But you be faithful in your work, Paul said. And that's exactly what he's saying to the young evangelists. I am one that believes in the worldwide library that we have before us because of the internet. So I take advantage of it, and I did a research, and I found several brethren who said some very silly things, not too bright as far as I'm concerned. I'm going to give you one of those statements and see what you think about it. He says on this passage, usually sound doctrine is used to refer to fundamentals of the faith. We call one sound who preaches the old truths in the same way his father's generation did. I want you to know, brethren, I have never defined sound doctrine that way. I hope you do not define sound doctrine in that way. Sound doctrine is not what did the last generation preach. Sound doctrine is what did the first generation of gospel preachers preach? What did Paul say? What did Peter say? What did Matthew say? What did Mark say? Not what did Grandpa say. I'm glad that grandpas would preach and hold up the truth. If it weren't for some of those grandpas, we wouldn't be here today. But those grandpas were preaching first century gospel, not the last century's mistakes. The only way you can tell the difference between the last century's mistakes and the gospel of Christ is to take the book and study the book, meditate upon these things, continue in these things, Paul would say. I know of a bald-headed fellow, and I'm not talking about me or a couple of you guys out there, but he stands about this high. He's down in northeastern Oklahoma. And time and again, he says, you know, Ron, you're talking to somebody, and the fellow says, I didn't know that. And old Glenn would say, and you know, Ron, he don't know that because he won't read the book. And there are a lot of people who will not read the book to find out what the sound doctrine is. And there are some gospel preachers who quit reading the book to find out what the gospel is. We need to be students of the book, not simply students about the book. I'm not saying we can't be students about the book, but we need to pick it up and study it diligently so that we can preach, declare sound doctrine. Notice with me another thing concerning our doctrine found in Titus 2:15. Paul would not only say declare sound doctrine, but he says to declare sound doctrine with authority. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Now that passage is not teaching, as some of our brethren teach, the evangelistic congregational authority, or that the evangelist has authority over the congregation until elders are appointed. This passage does not teach that. There is no such New Testament concept. That is a false concept that must be fought against and refuted and put to one side, and hold people to what the book does say, that a preacher doesn't have evangelistic authority except the authority that the Scripture's giving. We have in this day and time preachers who stand up, and I've got a quote of one of them who says, well, on this reaffirmation, reevaluation issue, the elders made me do it. Do what? It wasn't my idea, it was their idea. You talk about passing the buck. He passed the buck in a most ungodly way. And if I could, if he'd listened to me, I'd sit down and talk to him about his error. But he will not talk to people about his error. But he believes in reaffirmation, reevaluation of the elders, and he says there's no scriptures that talk about it. Yes, there is. But he's going away from those scriptures. And if he would preach the truth with all authority, when the elders came up with the idea, he would have refuted it. He would have stopped them with words, not with force, with exhortation, with reproof, with speaking. But instead, we've got his sermon. And with his sermon, he stands in the pulpit and he agrees with the reaffirmation and reevaluation. He encouraged it publicly. Dave Miller, is just as guilty as the elders were, and those who support him are just as guilty as well. There is such a thing. There is such a thing in Scripture as co-conspirators, elders and Dave Miller, the principal, Dave Miller, accomplices, Dave Miller and the elders, and there are accessories to the crime, and that would be those who would support Dave Miller and what they did. But here's what Dave could have done, as an old preacher said. In the elders' meeting, stand up, respectfully stand up and declare sound doctrine with authority. That's what God gives us in this passage. Elderships are to stop the mouth of gainsayers, not stop the mouth of gospel sayers. Of course, I don't think there's a gospel preacher worth his salt who would argue with the right of brethren to offer suggestions as to what to preach. I don't think there's a gospel preacher worth his salt who would argue with an eldership when they came up with a possible theme of study. But what every preacher ought to argue against is for elders to say, don't preach on this Bible truth. Now, if an eldership says, don't preach on this Bible truth at this time, the preacher needs to listen. That's good advice. But he needs to declare sound doctrine with authority. Notice furthermore that Paul would tell Timothy to show himself an example in deeds. In all things, showing thyself an example of good works, as he puts it. And then we have the Apostle Paul writing to the young evangelist, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4:16. take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. I'm not going to mention this later, so let me call your attention to it now. Notice the motive behind preaching the truth. The motive behind preaching the truth is your own salvation, the salvation of those who hear you. That's an excellent, excellent motive. You know that, and I know that. You do not need other motives. There are other good motives within Scriptures. Titus gives some. Paul gives some to Titus. But this is an outstanding motive to be preaching the gospel. Save thyself. Save those that hear you preach. Folks, you can't save anybody unless you preach the truth. You can't save anybody until you declare the sound doctrine. But you need to be an example of what you're preaching. Take heed unto thyself means, who are you? What do you do? What are your deeds? What are your works? Are you telling people to do and you're not doing it? You're simply saying it? That's not going to do what God needs to have done. As a matter of fact, God denounces, and Paul in these passages denounced dissimulation and divided godliness. Notice with me Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, unto every good work reprobate. That idea of every good work reprobate means that here's a good work, and you look at the person, they've been tried, they've been examined, and they've been found wanting. They are not following through with that which they've been commanded to do. That's what a reprobate is. And some preachers are reprobates, they say, and do not. Jesus, in His day, met several such as. In Matthew 23:3, as He spoke of the Pharisees, He said, hypocrites, they say and do not. Do as they say, but do not do as they do. The gospel preacher must not only preach it, he must practice it. And if he's not practicing it, he's not God's man. He's not the example, and he's not walking in the example that God would give him through the great, great Apostle Paul. Walk in those deeds. Show thyself an example in the good deeds that God would give. And you would do that by not dissimulating. By the way, you remember a good man who dissimulated? We always remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees who dissimulated. Well, what about a good man? Can a good man dissimulate, play the part of a hypocrite? Now, Randy's away back there, and Jack cannot see Randy because he's right next to him. But I see Randy, and Randy's going like this. Randy obviously knows the Scriptures, and in Galatians chapter 2, it was Peter that played the part of the hypocrite. The Apostle Peter was one who would preach one thing and do another, and Paul said, I rebuked him to his face because of his hypocrisy, because of his dissimulation. He even drew Barnabas to the side. Can you imagine drawing Barnabas to the side? Barnabas, who went among the Gentiles and preached the gospel to them, is now being drawn to the side by Peter's hypocrisy? That's exactly what's going on. So, gospel preachers can cause good gospel preachers, and some of their hypocrisy can cause good men to fall. So Paul says, you need to not only proclaim the gospel, but you don't need to be denying it by the works that you're carrying on. What is the source of the gospel preacher's good works? I've said this in a few pulpits. Let me say it here. As we call upon men to do what the Bible says, do we call upon men to do what I say? Listen, we can be one. Larry, you and I can be one if you'll just do what I want. See? That's a long standard, isn't it? Our source, our standard, that which we both are to reach to, is not me to come to your side or you come to my side. Let's both be on God's side. Isn't that right? It's not whether God's on my side or not. It's whether I'm on God's side. If I'm on God's side and you're on God's side, we're on the right side. And God would have us to know that we get our marching orders from a Thus Saith the Lord, a book, chapter, and verse. I've had the opportunity over the last year to talk to a local Lutheran pastor. I'll tell you, this fella is smart, and he appears to be a very good man. He is approximately 40 years old, so he's an extremely young man. I think everybody's younger than me anymore. And I asked him for the passages. I asked him for the proof. I asked him for his source of a particular doctrine or two that he was teaching. I received, about 2 months later, an email from him. Guess where he sent me, Charles? The Book of Prayer, and that's their source of authority, folks. That's their source. The Book of Prayer, page such and such. The Book of Prayer, page such and such. The Book of Prayer, page such and such. And he didn't give me one book, chapter, and verse. Not one. That's not right. If you're preaching the truth and you're practicing the truth, it comes from the truth. Not from the prayer book, not from confessions, not from manuals, not from creeds, but that's where he sent me. We don't need to know the confessions and the creeds and the manuals. We need to know the book. And we need to do the deeds in the book. As I talk about all these deeds, some would say, that's just like the Church of Christ. You believe in salvation by works. Don't you believe in grace? Yes, I do. But I also believe that we're going to be justified by our works. James chapter 2, verse 24. But it's not a matter of me earning salvation. And it's not a matter of me emphasizing the wrong thing. Because along with telling us that we must follow the works, I cannot shut my mind to the grace of God. Paul begins his letter to this young evangelist by saying, "Grace and peace to you." Chapter 1. He ends the letter by saying, "Grace and mercy to you all." Chapter 3. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation unto all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." What's the motive? What's the reason? Grace. Why do we do what we do? God's grace. Look at chapter 3, verse 4, when he says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness which we did ourselves, but according to His great mercy beget us." And you'll notice he said, "which He poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Lord." I do believe that the text is saying that it's the mercy of God that has been poured out abundantly. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit in this text being poured out abundantly. Now, Greek-wise, the Greek text, it could be both. It could be either one. Pardon me, not both. It could be either one as far as the syntax is concerned. But his subject is God's grace. And God's grace is what has been poured out upon us richly in Christ Jesus. And if we will respond to that great riches, we will see that the example of doctrine, the example of deeds, has as its proper concept God's great grace, who will make us what we ought to be. And that brings us to our concept of being an example in demeanor. As we look at the demeanor of the child of God, we notice that his demeanor must be that, again, is the demeanor in the text. A pattern of good works, says the King James, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, decency, gravity, dignity. And the King James says sincerity, genuineness. As we put this uncorruptness and gravity together, we see decency and dignity. And we recognize that throughout Scriptures, God would say that we are not to conform to the world. As a matter of fact, that is what Paul is saying in Titus 2:11 when he says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we see the dignity and we see the decency. But let's make some examples and some illustrations that may be able to help us to see how some of us may possibly be conforming and compromising our decency and compromising our dignity. Timothy didn't, we must not, but some may be. Let's look just a moment. I have been at Liberal and other places been talking about some of the t-shirts that brethren are wearing in worship assemblies and to the local marketplace. Have you read some of the messages on some of the clothes that brethren are wearing to services? A t-shirt picked up by one of our pop singers in London read, "I'm a virgin." But this is an old t-shirt. That's mild. I can say that from the pulpit. But I saw the back of a t-shirt of a teenager who wore it to Wednesday night services in northeast Oklahoma. I cannot, even if I had the words, I could not read the words on the back of his t-shirt to you in public. It's nasty. It's ungodly. And he wore it proudly on a Wednesday night Bible class service. Last month, or in July, we had our Bible school, our summer Bible school, our vacation Bible school. Man, we had some hard-working people. They did a great, great job. One particular night, a fellow walked in the door. He's a big guy, and I don't have anything wrong against big guys, but he was highly overweight. He had on a t-shirt, sloppy t-shirt, and sloppy cotton shorts. Now, husky football players may look good, may or may not. I'm not arguing that. In shorts and a t-shirt. But he looked terrible. And he wore it to study the Bible. He was not a Christian. From the pulpit at Liberal, I called attention to some shorts that were being worn in services. Some of them were being worn. I didn't call attention to the 8-year-old and the 12-year-old. But I called attention to the teenager, the 19-year-old, and the fellow I just mentioned. And the 19-year-old, member of the church, not there, but a member of the church, had shorts up to her thighs in a vacation Bible school. There's no dignity and there's no decency in wearing those shorts to Walmart, much less in worship to God. At the same time, we had a young man that had been wearing shorts for about a year. And the young lady wearing the shorts and the young man, the other young man, gave me an example to talk to him privately. I want you to know his name is Dan. I went over to Dan and I said, "Dan, did you see the shorts?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you know you wear shorts sometimes?" Now, the shorts he would wear would be these jean shorts that he would work in. You've seen men work in them. They're up to their knees. They put their hammers in them and everything else. He was a working man. And I said, "Dan, if I don't say anything to you, I can't say anything to the rest of them. They're not the same thing. Theirs is indecent. But yours lacks the dignity that it ought to have for worship service." Dan has not worn a pair of shorts since. And he didn't get mad at me. I do believe that this text tells us decency and dignity in worship as well as in our life, is manifested by what we wear and what we wear to worship God. It makes a difference. Let's be careful of the t-shirts, especially the t-shirts with messages, even two-word messages that are lacking decency. Our demeanor is important. You'll notice, by the way, well, I don't have time, so I was going to tell you about 93-year-old Nelda. Y'all want to know about 93-year-old Nelda? 93-year-old Nelda comes to services every time the doors are open and can't understand what keeps these young whippersnappers from coming. And Nelda comes in full dress every time she attends. She takes an hour to get dressed, not because she's trying to make prettier, but because it hurts for her to get up on her feet. We have some men, and I'm going to remind them of it when I have the proper situation. I've already talked about it in other situations. I'm going to remind them again of Nelda and the fact that she will put on a dress and all of the other unmentionables that a woman wears that takes a little time to do to attend even on Wednesday night. I think she's a great, great example of dignity in worship, because that's what it is. I think I have about 3 minutes, and let me call your attention to the last thing we want to talk about, and that is the design and the driving force behind what we do. I've already commented on it. Now let me make it even clearer, hopefully. The Apostle Paul in the text, Titus 2:8, tells us that, and you'll see him use the word that a couple of times in the book of Titus, and it means to the intent that, or with the design that, or with the purpose that. For instance, we've noticed in Titus 2:11, he says that the grace of God hath appeared bringing salvation unto all men, that, to the intent that. And so he's saying, here's the design for the grace of God. The grace of God has this as its motive for you. You are to be an example in doctrine. You are to be an example in deeds. You are to be an example in demeanor because of God's grace. You'll notice furthermore in chapter 2, verse 8, he talks about put to shame those that are contrary-minded. You'll notice to a lesser degree, being fruitful and bountiful to others, Titus 3:14. Let me conclude with these words. We pray that the motives of Titus permeate young preachers and Christians today. The doctrine, the deeds, and the demeanor that served him well in the first century will serve the Christian well today. The doctrine, the deeds, and the demeanor that saved souls in the first century will save souls today. Make Titus a pattern for your Christian life.